church.
Bob, I didn't tell you. Verse 13 is where we'll begin. If see, you're already on it. Good deal. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. There's a few booklets out there yet. If you need those, if not, they're online as well. But we are continuing on with Abraham, and we looked at Sarah. And so chapter 11, verse 13, as we look at these ones that were sojourning around that we're talking about, their message is worthy to be shared. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob all died just as they had lived, in the sphere where faith is the motivating principle. And wouldn't that be great if that could be said of us when that time comes, that we died by the same, in the same sphere that we lived in, and that is by faith. Although they did not, during their lifetime, receive the object of the promises given them, by faith they had seen them as if from a distance. Their faith saw what was invisible, and the conviction is produced, and the conviction it produced caused them to react with certain assurance. They embraced what they saw, and they happily confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, not only in that land, but on earth itself. One of our poster boards that I have out in the hallways there, one of them is a quote by C.S. Lewis. If you ever find yourself feeling not at home in this world, it's because we are made for another one. To the gist of that anyway. If you ever have a struggle with being here, if you ever feel like sometimes you don't belong, if you ever feel like sometimes it's time to go, the Lord will decide that. But we have that longing for being somewhere else. Just imagine those that we know that live for this world and this world alone. I feel those are the ones to be most pitied, because we're looking for something much deeper than that. And this is in those great examples. Abraham confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim. So did Jacob. David, a later man of faith, made the same confession in his day. Peter urges Christians to have the same attitude, as does our writer in making this present point. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Bob, could I get the back screen on? It's not on right now. It helps me out. I rely on that. Sorry. But anyway, the writer is going to come back to the faith of Abraham specifically, but here he pauses to speak about a general truth regarding the people he just mentioned. These are the same people that were described as fellow heirs of the promise. The phrase "in faith" is not the same as the repeated phrase "by faith." The preposition used here in the Greek word, which means in accord with, it is not that they died by faith. They died with a life consistent to faith. They died while having faith in God and His promises. He is emphasizing that they were faithful until death. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful until death, even, and that means even if it means your death. The great heroes of faith were faithful to the end and did not shrink back. They had received the promises from God in that they heard them from God. However, they had not yet received the things that God had promised them. And just thinking about that, and yes, it would be exciting to have that opportunity to have God share these things with you. But and maybe it's just our world today, but I don't think that the human mindset has changed all that drastically. We like things to come true and for to fruition quickly, if at all possible. And we began this journey many, many, many years ago. What I'm saying is in reference to Abraham, before he even had the first son, which wasn't what God wanted, but then became as God is referenced, and we'll look at it as well. I was looking in my lesson, getting mine ready for the Wednesday night when it's my turn to go. And I'll be on that same section that we might get to tonight of when the Lord had Abraham offer up his only begotten son. Now, we understand that. I think we have a little bit better understanding of that phrase when it's used with Jesus, because we know that Jesus was God's only son, and so we may have a difficult time understanding that. As we've pointed out, there was Ishmael before Isaac. There were six other brothers that came along with Keturah afterwards. And so for someone to say the only begotten, but we need to understand, and we'll get into that phrase another time, but the only begotten son is where Isaac and Christ have that similarity that we'll look at as we move forward. But, excuse me. But Abraham has been in his journey for many years, still seeking out what he is desiring, what he wants to be a part of, what he's looking for. And God continues to give him a little more peace here, a little peace here, a little peace there. But he still never reaches the promised land as his self, as it to be given to him. But that promise was made to his descendants that they would receive all of that. And they had not yet received the land as their inheritance. They had not yet received the promised Messiah. The patriarchs all understood to some degree that this promise would only be fulfilled in the distant future. And Jesus says that Abraham loved the thought of seeing the day of the fulfillment of this promise. Don't we all get excited about something that's promised to us? You know, maybe it's you're just getting old enough to where you got your permit, and mom and dad say, you know, after you've had your permit and been successful at driving, that, you know, there'll be a time in the distant future, which to a 15 and a half year old seems like forever, right? That until, you know, you'll go shopping for a vehicle. And hopefully get that day couldn't get there fast enough for those kids. And I think Abraham felt the same way. And yet, as we looked, it just kept going here. So does that mean God didn't keep? No, God kept every promise to Abraham that he had made. John 8:56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So he got some vision of it, something he got to have a glimpse of. Jesus says to see my day. In other words, here I am, the Messiah, come to be the Savior of the world. Abraham got some vision of that. David, while he is, this is one of the reasons so many times we look at the Psalms and we see them as songs that they would sing and different, and it was in fact the case. But David is even referred to by Peter in Acts chapter 2 as a prophet. And many of his writings were prophetic. And David talked about the resurrection of the Messiah. In Acts chapter 2:31, they reference this passage that was taken from the Psalms, that he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Moses suffered for Christ. We see this in Hebrews 11:26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And the prophets long to see into the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 1:10-12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. You know, I think sometimes in the church, and not the Christians, because we've experienced it. But I think there's many times many that sit here that haven't experienced this, and that is the message of the gospel being shared and responding to it in a positive, in an affirmative way. That when we give the invitation, you know, some close up the book or close up the notes page or whatever, it's done. It's all over. That's really probably, for some here tonight, the most important part of the message. Please don't close it out. Is the opportunity to respond to the gospel call. The things that all the prophets were talking about, this coming Messiah, the one that would bring salvation, and their misunderstanding of what the redemption of the Jews would be, and establishing the kingdom, which is the church, and not a physical army of individuals, that they would be presenting, there's a time that this is coming and the messages were going to be from Genesis 3:15, all the way up through Malachi into the working of the four gospel accounts, telling of that Messiah, especially the Old Testament, that the Messiah was coming. The gospel accounts telling us that the Messiah is here, and Acts through the end of the book telling us that the Messiah is going to return one day. And that we need to be actively seeking that out. All these things were done. And all of these things are so important, or at least so mysterious. A lot of times Paul uses that kind of language in his letters. And in the thought of, in the Greek words, he'll use the mystery. And what that means is it's many different scenarios, but the one I like the best is looking at it from a warlike term, a battle term, a military term, that they've got the battle plan all set out, and they're ready to carry it out. And then as you see groups and troops move from here to there, and you see how it's all coming together, and you're just like, well, we can't leave this flank unprotected. God's got it all figured out, and through that mystery of the gospel, the Lord is going to, through the resurrected Messiah, the Lord, our Savior, is going to come back and have complete and total victory on that day. One of the things we need to just be reminded of, remember in Matthew chapter 4, and there's another account in the gospel as well, where Jesus is being tempted by Satan, and Satan says that he offers him up all the kingdoms of the world. That is a reminder to us that Jesus understands, and we know he does, but he understood and remembered things that we many times forget, because we like to sing the song that he's got the whole world in his hands, right? And we like to sing that song. But who's the prince and the ruler of this world? It's not the Savior. Jesus even understood that when Satan offered that to him, he didn't correct him and say that he was wrong when he said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth, like he didn't have those to give. The Lord knew that he did. And what we need to do and be mindful of and remind ourselves is that this world is a wicked place. Don't get caught up thinking, well, maybe it's not so bad, because then Satan will get a leg hold on you. This world is a bad place. Has the Lord made provision for those to get out? Yes. And that's what some of this is talking about. But Drake and I was talking about this a little bit yesterday, that we think there that, you know, that battle of principalities and things going on in the air, there's no doubt there's a world of warfare going on out there that we don't see, that are in the realms of the heavens. But don't overlook the evil and wickedness that is around us and subdues us and tries to subdue us and is engulfed us here on this earth. These aren't just all things that take place out in the heavenly realm somewhere. We live in a fallen world that is being led farther and farther astray. One of the things that Drake pointed out yesterday. So whether it's someone from a denomination that makes up their own rules, or, and I'll just say, the Jews who deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what they do. Or someone who outright just out in front of you is a Satanist. If you're not on the side of Jesus Christ, you're the Antichrist. Do we understand that? That the people that you work with next to, that a family member, that if they cannot come to the knowledge of the gospel of what Jesus, of who Jesus Christ is, if you're not for me, Jesus says, you're against me. And so don't fall into the, well, they're pretty close, right? Well, they've got to make the, you know, yes, I understand that we would like to look at some and say that they are far closer. But when the grenade drops, or the ball drops, close doesn't count. The Lord says, I'm your Savior. I'm your Master. This is the way it's got to be. And if not, why do we think it's so interesting, or we should think it's so interesting, that the angels want to look into the plan of salvation that we've been given? Angels, how many times do they get to mess up? Yeah, they got one choice. And those that decided to defect already have their reward. It's a coming. And they want to know, what is so special? Have you seen the way those guys act? Have you seen the ones that claim to be Christians? Those that walk around down here that are letting people know and preaching this gospel message of the Savior on the cross? And we've got it right and we're doing, they just want to know, why do they get a second chance? Why do they get a third chance? If you're like me, why do you get a millionth chance? Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for His love. And that's where, as we look at these things, all these things that go on, the life that we live, and I'm not saying we aren't in a point of suffering. I think it was George before the service, you know, just as we look at these, we all may suffer in our own different ways. You know, we're not necessarily right now being met with a sword to our head, asking if we believe in Christ, will we denounce Christ or die? You know, we're not in that position. Satan can be subtle. Where have we read that before? Right? And he can come at us, work with our mind, against our mind, and get us off of kilter and off of our goal. But what we need to be reminded of is, as we're following the lesson here, through a telescope of faith, the patriarchs could see the promises of God. They did not see themselves, but they believed them as if they were a certainty. And that's where, when we do get to Genesis 22, and we've made reference of that already, I think it was last week, with Abraham and Isaac, that there's certain things as we walk through this life as a Christian, I may not understand. I might never get it totally, but I have to walk through this life in faith with the certainty that the Lord has promised and will be faithful to what He has promised. Even though the promises that we mostly think about them receiving was land, descendants, and the Messiah, here he seems to imply that the ultimate promise to be fulfilled is in heaven, which the only way we can get there is because of the Messiah. Again, we have no record of God making that promise to them, but a heavenly promise must have happened at some point. The patriarchs did not just feel like strangers in a foreign land. They felt like aliens on the earth because they belonged to heaven. Do we feel the same way? I know we like to sing it, or, you know, it's a one that flows off our tongue easily. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so we like to think that. But how strong are our roots here in this world? I venture to say, and myself included, that maybe our roots are a little deeper and a little stronger than they should be. They were looking for, and they felt like they belonged in heaven. The New Testament teaches us that we ought to live in this world like aliens and strangers. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Don't want our soul to be lost. In a second century letter titled The Epistle of Diognetus, speaking about Christians, it says, to dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners, as citizens, they share in all things with others and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. That alone is something for us to consider in today's world. You know, and we look at it again. You've heard it. You know. The abortion problem, and unfortunately, even though Roe versus Wade had been overturned, it's not really changed the number of abortions that are still taking place because of other roundabout ways people are going about it. But what I want to share is the sacrificing of children due to idolatry or selfishness or whatever is not a new recent concept to the world in our past 100 years. It's just that it affects this country. The sacrifice of children to Moloch and the gods, and I got this Reels thing that I watch, and it does a lot of little 3-minute things on different kings of Israel, and especially all the kings of Israel, because they were all bad dudes, but even some of the ones in Judah, just every one of them brings up over and over again all the children that were sacrificed to these false gods. Without a thought, without a hesitation. It was some of these temple prostitutes' job to simply get pregnant by the temple priests and produce children to throw into the fire. And yet we want to call this place home. It's really the only thing is grotesque. It's putrid. It's disgusting. And I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg on words from the thesaurus that I want to use the imagination of that. And yet we see that here. And so in this letter, it says that they would not destroy their offspring. Back to the letter. They have a common table, but not common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor yet make many rich, and they are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are evil spoken of and yet are justified. They are reviled and still blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. People are going to hate you and they don't even know why. That's when you got to know you're doing something right for the Lord, right? Because if people can be mad at you for no apparent reason other than they know what you're striving for. Verses 14 and 15. They that say that they are strangers and pilgrims on this earth declare plainly that they are looking for a country or a fatherland of their own. The patriarchs did say such things, and we may know that was their quest. The country they sought was not one from which they came out of, whether Haran or Chaldea. But when on one occasion a servant suggested that Isaac return to Haran to acquire a wife, Abraham was urgent on insisting against it. Why? Abraham left that region, didn't want to bring that region back into his family. God had called him away from that country. His mind was not set on it, and he did not want to return when he had the opportunity. That's called repentance, people. You come out of where God has called you, and you don't want to go back. These men were pilgrims, not leaving a former home only, but traveling toward a future one. They were immigrants to the heavenly city, and well as immigrants from one on earth. verses 14 and 15, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. When he says those who say such things, he is speaking of them saying that they are strangers and exiles on the earth. The thoughts of the patriarchs were not on Canaan. He adds that their thoughts were not on Mesopotamia or Ur of the Chaldees either. Hebrews is pointing out that if they considered that place to be their home, then they might have desired to go back to Ur or to Haran. Abraham made his servant promise that he would not take Isaac back to the Ur of the Chaldees. Church, parents, spouses, remember where you have come from and don't go back. Genesis 24, 5 through 8. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying to your descendants, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this, my oath. Only do not take my son back there. I think Abraham was pretty specific and pointed in his decision. Even though that was his native land, and he was looking forward and not backwards. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their home was waiting for them in the future. So we'll say this about Abraham, and we've been able to, the first several steps in his life, we could kind of point at him and point out some indiscretions. But has Abraham not grown in his faith here? Has he not said, okay, the Lord has promised he's going to take care of it, right? Now, the Lord had promised him other things, and he was like, well, maybe it's not going to come. And we know how that has turned out. That's what we've been discussing on Wednesday nights. But he is now a different man, a man growing in his faith, a man that is not the same as he once was, and wants to make sure that he does his best to carry out his portion. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their home was waiting for them in the future. And when we live like this world is not our home, we become less attached to this world and long more for our heavenly home. People tend to long for the place they consider home. And we understand that. And so we have sayings like, home is where the heart is. We need to view our world like these patriarchs viewed theirs. It is not the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise made to us. This is where we're at for a while, but there's someplace else I want to be for all eternity. When the Israelites left Egypt, they had a different attitude towards the land that they left than Abraham. It didn't take too long before the Israelites said, hey, let's go back. Let's go back. Let's go back to Egypt. Remember how good those onions were and those leeks? Oh, I could just stand to bite into a big clove of garlic right now. Right? That's what they were saying. That's what they were thinking. I'm like, get out the Tums. Right? But they wanted to go back. And this is one of those lessons that we need in our repentance towards anything, whatever it may be, that we come to hate that sin so much that we only love to do the opposite of that, that we have no desire to go back. When we leave this world, We should not look back lovingly and longingly. Because maybe our heart will be drawn back into it. Jesus gave a short little quip for us to think about. Three words in the English. Jesus just simply said, remember Lot's wife. One split decision in one split second of looking back to what she had left behind, whatever that may have been, changed her eternal destiny. I'm here to let you know tonight, you can make one decision that'll change your eternal destiny. That maybe you're outside of Christ now, but if you choose so, you can be a follower of Jesus Christ. But we got to continue on that path that He encourages us to walk. To believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, that He is our only way to heaven, to repent of our sin, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, and live faithfully for Him. Will we mess up, Christians? Yes, we will. Sometimes will we mess up bad? Yes, we will. Is the Lord willing to forgive us? Yes, He is. I'm thankful for that. I hope that you are. But that's why we need to keep our focus not on anything here. Yes, we live in the temporal. There's still things we need to take care of. But where is, as Scripture says, eternity is set in the heart of man. Set that in your heart. Dwell on it. Think about it. Long to be in eternity. You will spend eternity somewhere. That's why it says eternity is set in the heart of man. Choose to have your eternal existence be with our Savior, the Maker of the world. Jason's going to lead us in our song of invitation, and if you all stand, please.